And for the rest of us, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts. A little bit of fair warning for this message. We are going to roam around in the book of Acts backwards and forwards to many, many different passages of Scripture as we think about and talk about the church today. And there will be a few other passages of Scripture, but for those, maybe you could just write those down and could find them on your own at another time. So if you'll kind of follow along with me in the passages from the book of Acts, that would probably be the most efficient use of our time here together this morning. Now also let me just remind us that last week I began a series of messages introducing a proposed revision to our church constitution. And maybe there's some things that I forgot to say. So you need to bring that copy back every week. If I failed to say that, I apologize, but it looks like Michael brought it back, so that's good and that's a blessing. And there's some extra copies in the back on the little podium if you need one of those. Does anybody need one? Brad's willing to run them. Okay, right over here and right up to the front. So, yeah, some in the back. Looks like three or four probably. They're right there under the light switches. Great. I also want to mention that if you don't hear all of these messages, it would probably be a good thing to listen to them online. So on our church website, you can just Google Community Bible Church DeMont, or the church website URL is communitybiblechurchdemont.com, and they will be there either on the front page or underneath the sermons tab. So raise your hand again if you need a copy of this. All right, just one more over here for Robin, a couple there in that row. All right, might need to be some sharing, but that'll be all right. If you have a copy at home and can leave that copy in the back when you leave today, that would probably be helpful as well. All right, thanks, Brad, and thanks, everybody. Feels a little bit like the first day of class, doesn't it? Maybe the second day of class. Sorry about that. So those copies will be there as we have them. We'll make sure that there's always a few extra. I also want to mention that starting next week in Adult Bible Fellowship, we are also going to be going through some of the more nuts and bolts kinds of things related to the church bylaws. So as I mentioned last week, I'm not going to preach a sermon on the church clerk. Although I did think of a couple of points about the church treasurer that might make it into a sermon. But nevertheless, not you personally. But nevertheless, you know, this is kind of a work in progress for me. I've never done a series quite like this. But I do want to encourage all of you to come during Adult Bible Fellowship. And this will give us a couple of particular opportunities. Number one, I want to talk about some of the more nuts and bolts things, kind of the administrative bylaws of the church. And also, that will be our primary opportunity for question and answer. So obviously, some of these things are new. There are some of them different. And so that will be an opportunity for explanation. As we come to those sections, there'll be an opportunity for question and answer and dialogue. And I also should mention that we recognize that this is still a draft and that there's going to be needs for editing. In fact, I found a misspelling in our portion for today that we'll need to correct in the final draft. So today we're going to talk about the core values, but first I want us to do a little bit of history about our church, which is on page number four. Page number four. So our history as a church is part of who we are. So turn to that page, page number four, who we are. And just right there at the beginning, the very first sentence of the paragraph says, "We believe that God calls his people into existence through his word. True churches are called together to be a local expression of the body of Christ through the proclamation of the Scriptures." And so this is actually a biblical idea. I didn't just pull this out of the air. I wrote that paragraph, by the way. I didn't just pull this out of the air. This is a biblical idea that in the book of Exodus, when God speaks, when God gives those Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, it is not until that point that God speaks those Ten Commandments that the nation of Israel actually becomes the nation of Israel. They had more or less been the tribe of Abraham before that. Now they are God's people defined by his word as they enter into a covenant with him through him speaking to them. So when we sang this morning, Word of God, speak. God's speaking is what calls forth His people to be His own. And that is true corporately for the nation of Israel and for the church, and is true individually as well. It is God speaking into the depths of our soul, calling us to be His own children. This is also true in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we have the record of the sermon of Peter. And Peter speaks the Word of God, the very inspired Word of God. He quotes Old Testament passages. One of those passages that he quotes is Joel chapter 2. He quotes that, and then he gives the divinely inspired Holy Spirit explanation of that. He is essentially preaching what we call the Pentecostal sermon. He is preaching that sermon, and God uses that to call His people into existence. And on that very day, 3,000 Hebrews believe and are baptized. They repent of sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are baptized. And so that process happened in 1969 in miniature for Community Bible Church. If you see the rest of that first paragraph, it says it was through home Bible studies that this process of God calling through His Word people together to form a local church for Community Bible Church in January and February of 1969. And so basically what started happening was there was a group of people that began gathering for home Bible studies there in January of 1969. And God seemed to especially put this on this group of people's hearts for kind of two reasons. First of all, they began to believe in believer's baptism. They became convicted and convinced of believer's baptism. Now, we all know where we live, right? Okay? We live in sort of this unusual little suburb of Holland, it seems, right? And that there are a lot of Reformed churches here who practice infant baptism. And, you know, these founding members, like Kenny's parents, coming out of one of those Reformed churches, and like Wilmer and Anna Mae Coy, and like the Kubels, those are the ones that I know or knew, right? And so they began to become convinced of believers' baptism. And so as they were studying the Scriptures, they were thinking through these things and felt like they needed to sort of take a stand and establish a church that practiced believers' baptism. And they also became convinced of a premillennial understanding of Bible prophecy, a premillennial understanding of Bible prophecy. And I'm not going to parse out all of those differences, but once again, in the mainline Reformed churches, they would have been different from that. They would have been expressing a different sort of eschatology than that. So those two issues prompted these people to sort of form a group, and they felt a kinship with one another as they were expressing these newfound convictions. And there was some influence from Moody Radio coming in. Obviously, Moody Radio is premillennial and promotes believers' baptism. And there was some influence coming from the conference ministry and center over at Winona Lake as well on some of these people's hearts as they are beginning to kind of understand some of the convictions that are coming to them from the Scriptures. Some of these men that were a part of this sought some counsel from a couple of different brothers, George Irwin and Brian Jones, had some influence on them at this time. And then, on February the 21st, 1969, 9 men gathered together in the home of Bob and Ruth Swart to adopt the original constitution of this church. The first official church service was on Resurrection Sunday, April the 6th, 1969. And then they were meeting at that time in the basement of the Faith Lutheran Church, which is now Casa de Refugio, the Spanish church that's kind of, you would think of it as behind the post office there just off of Halleck Street. Then this building program was begun in May of 1970. It was dedicated, this is amazing to me, it was begun in May of 1970, and they dedicated this building on October the 21st and 22nd in 1970. So that was a fast building program. And, you know, you're all familiar with this building here. It was basically an L at that time. It was the auditorium and then the education wing. The gym didn't exist, I don't think, and probably until the 80s, if I remember correctly. Obviously, we've had our peaks and valleys, but God's grace has been with us throughout nearly 50 years of history already. Now, back to the core values. Back to the core values. And you can turn the page there to number 5. And some of you are accustomed to using, to taking notes to kind of help you listen. And now the notes are right there for you, kind of. But perhaps what you could do is write down the passages of Scripture that I'm going to refer to. Well, I was reading a little anecdote about values and the things that we value earlier this week, and it was about a little boy who got his hand stuck down in a very, very expensive oriental vase. A little boy about 4 years old, and like 4-year-olds do, he stuck his hand down in this vase. He didn't know it was an expensive vase. He didn't know it was valuable. He didn't know it was from across the world. He didn't know that his mother loved this vase. He just got his hand stuck down in there. And so they're doing everything that they possibly can to squeeze and to pull and to tug without hurting the little 4-year-old boy, but also feeling a certain amount of frustration with the 4-year-old little boy. And eventually, the neighbors have come over and they're trying to give ideas. And finally, they just realize there's nothing to be done here. It's either the little boy grows up with this vase on his hand, on his arm, or we're going to have to break this vase. And so they do. They break into shards, scattered on the floor, this wonderful, expensive vase. And they find out what? That he was grasping a penny. Right? He had seen a penny down in the bottom of that vase, and he was not going to let go of that penny. And it is the things that we most value, is it not, that we refuse to let go of, that we refuse to let go of. And so, what are the core values of Community Bible Church? Well, they are the things that we should refuse to let go of. They are sort of short little, first of all, it's just a list of words with a little bit of an explanation for each one. But what are these things that we should refuse to let go of? What should we always consider our greatest priorities? What are our little pennies that we refuse to let go of? And break us into smithereens if you have to, but we are not going to let go of these things. And there are these 7 of them: truth, worship, prayer, relationships, stewardship, servanthood, and local and global outreach. So let's take a look at truth. Truth. We proclaim the authoritative, inerrant Word of God through our sermons, through classes for children, youth, and adults. We also seek to obey the truth of the Scriptures personally and corporately. And so there is this, of course, this illustration of the truth or the proclamation of the truth in Acts chapter 2, where we see verse number 14. Acts chapter 2, verse number 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." Now just skip down to verse number 17. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And so there he is quoting from Joel chapter 2. He is using the authoritative scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to the people. He is proclaiming the truth by dependence upon the scriptures. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on the 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them through the Scriptures," or from the Scriptures. This is also interesting. Look at chapter 17, verse number 11. This is not about the Thessalonian Jews. This is about the Berean Jews. "Now these Jews," verse number 11, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so." And so here we have an example of the preacher, as it were, Paul the Apostle, speaking or using the Scriptures, reasoning from the Scriptures. They are authoritative to him. And then these Jewish people, the Berean people, they were more noble because the people in the pews, quote-unquote, of the synagogue at that time, they were examining the Scriptures to see if what Paul the Apostle is saying is scriptural. So the authority of the Scriptures, the authority of the truth, is a core value for Community Bible Church. You shouldn't turn all the way to Ezra, but Ezra chapter 6, Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, says this, "And the work prospered under the preaching of the prophets." the work prospered under the preaching of the prophets. And so it's an illustration where they're rebuilding the temple there in the book of Ezra, and some of the prophets have to come along to encourage them, to strengthen them. But it's a perfect illustration of all of the work that we do as Christians. It needs to be under the Word of God. It is the Word of God that will cause our work to prosper, whether we're ministering to people inside our church or outside our church, our witnessing ministry, whether it's just our service to the community or to one another. That work will prosper when we are underneath the authority of the Word of God. So the truth is paramount. It is a primary value for every Christian church. Another illustration that comes from Ezra chapter 6 in verse number 22 is that because the work prospered under the Word of God, there was great joy. And so the Word of God ultimately leads to joy for churches. So the value of truth, the value of truth. And then the value of worship. Why don't you turn back to Acts chapter 2 for me? Acts chapter 2. And there are a number of places where we could look at a reference to worship or to praise. But let's look at sort of the end of the chapter. The end of the chapter there in Acts chapter 2. There's a lot of verses that just kind of start with "and." And so look at verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to certain things." We'll come to that in a minute, actually. Verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done. And all who believed," verse 44, "were together." Verse 45, "And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need." Verse 46, "And day by day." So it's just this list of things. This could be the core values of the early church, right? What were they doing? What were they believing in? What were they prioritizing? And one of the things is praise. Verse number 47, "All of these things are going along with praise to God," praising God and having favor with all of the people. And so part of what these early Christians are doing day by day by day is they are praising God. They are regularly gathering together for praise to the Lord. As Christians, we gather on the Lord's Day. And so this is worship. Worship, look at it there on the core values page number 5. We strive to love God with all of our hearts. We gather on the Lord's Day and at other times to sing praises to the Lord and to listen attentively to His Word. These are our designated times to worship the living God, to praise Him, to honor Him. And this isn't just sort of our idea. This is what God has called us to do. This is what God has called us to be. He has called us to be a community of praise to Him, to worship Him. Now, C.S. Lewis used to use this illustration as before he became a Christian, he really was sort of intrigued by this idea of praise, this idea of worship. He almost began to think that, especially as you were reading the Psalms, he began to think that, you know, my goodness, God is kind of an egomaniac. Why does God demand such praise all of the time? Why is there so much of this praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord? Why does God in His Word constantly command us to praise Him? And why does God call us to praise me, God says, praise me. If I said that, you know, I would lose my job relatively quickly, right? I mean, that's not something that we should be receiving as humans necessarily, is it? Why is it that this is God calls for praise to Himself all the time and He is not an egomaniac? And so he was intrigued by this, but then he began to kind of observe. And he observed people and they would talk about their friends. And in a sense, when they were talking about their friends, they were praising them. They talked about pie. And in a sense, when they talked about pie, they were praising pie. Or maybe they were praising the cook or whatever. They talked about, you know, their favorite novel. Okay, and I can do this, right? I can talk about my favorite novel and just sort of the enjoyment that it gives me to read something by Marilynne Robinson. You know, and so I can talk about that for maybe a little while. And what he began to realize is, and I know that this is true for me, and I assume that it's probably true for you, that praise is kind of the consummation of enjoyment. Praise is the It's the conclusion. It's the completion of enjoyment. If you really, really, really enjoy, you know, mincemeat pie, you know, you got to tell somebody about that, right? That was so good, you know. Or if you enjoy a particular worship song, you want to tell someone about that. And so, if we enjoy God, we should praise Him. Praise is the completion of enjoyment. And we should. It's not that God is sort of selfishly demanding praise. He is saying this, He deserves praise, by the way. Amen. He deserves all of our praise. But it is also to our benefit to praise Him. It is the completion of our joy in the Lord. By the way, I do want to say something. Occasionally, I believe that I should say this. But there is not a division in the worship service between worship, as in singing, and then the preaching. All of that is worship. All singing and the time in God's Word is worship. And so when I refer to our services, I try to say things like, as we have worshiped through singing, as opposed to just we worshiped and now we're doing something different. If you sit down and you listen to God's Word, if you attend to His truth, that is worship. Your private devotional time of reading and, as it were, listening to the Word of God, that also is worship. So we worship through praise and we also worship through listening as we listen to the Word of God as it is preached. And then a third core value for us is prayer. It is prayer. And by the way, these first three are the core. They should be the foundation of our values. And it is prayer. So read along there with me in page number 5 again. As instructed by our Lord, we are dedicated to calling on God in prayer, depending on Him with thanksgiving each time we gather. Now, you know, sort of fasten your seatbelts, but prayer is all over the place in the book of Acts. Turn back to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. Look at verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barnabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. They're choosing an apostle to replace Judas. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." And so here the church, as it were, is birthed in the delivery room of prayer in verse 14. And here they are seeking God's will in prayer between these two men who are to take the office of Judas. Look at chapter 2, verse 42, where we've already looked. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is something that is worth being devoted to, being consistent in, applying ourselves to prayer. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning in verse number 23. And they were released. So Peter and John have been before the council. So here's kind of the scenario. Peter and John heal a lame beggar in chapter 3. They get called onto the carpet in front of the Sanhedrin, we would sometimes call them, or the Jewish council in chapter 4. They speak with boldness, and then they are released. Verse number 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David and your servant and said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." And so they prayed, and then, oh, here's the verse I'm headed for, verse number 29, finally. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. With all boldness. And so they are seeing God's answer to prayer in verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So here we see the church, the early church, they respond to threats and even to persecution with prayer. You know, there's a problem, let's pray. There's not enough money, let's pray. You know, there's a concern, there's division in the body, let's pray. They just responded to everything with prayer. And then the word of God was spoken with boldness. So they received boldness because of prayer. It's possible that we are not as bold as we should be because we pray less than we should. Let's go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3. It's just a commitment to prayer. They were about to attend prayers. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And then what happens? They heal a man. They heal a man who was lame. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse number 5. There are these miracles. There was Peter was kept in prison in verse number 5. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And then God rescues him. God releases him. So miracles are associated with prayer here in the early church. Look at verse number 14. Or chapter 14, I'm sorry. Chapter 14. Look at verse number 23. This is talking about Paul's ministry kind of going back and visiting one of his churches. And as he would visit these churches, sometimes what he would do is he would appoint leadership. Verse number 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so here he is appointing elders. We, of course, choose elders differently, but we should be prayerful about the way that we choose elders and deacons and other leaders in our church. So the appointment of elders here is associated with prayer. There is just constant and continual prayer throughout the early church. Their effectiveness, their power, it's all connected to prayer. And so we should say this. We should simply say that effective churches, powerful churches, vibrant churches, they pray. They pray. I'm pretty confident that as we have kind of designed our service here at Community Bible Church, that we pray more than before. That we have times of prayer where we depend upon the Lord in prayer. And we should pray privately and we should pray corporately, because prayer ultimately is our way of demonstrating that we see our need. We see our weakness. We see our sinfulness. We see how, you know what, we may have all kinds of resources. We may have all kinds of spiritual gifts. We may have all kinds of talents. We may be very determined. But what we really need is God. We need the Lord, and it is in prayer that we express that. We express our need of the Lord. Now, these final four are kind of built on the first. In some sense, these first three are vertical. They are pointed towards the Lord. And then these last four are relational or horizontal, pointed towards one another or to the world around us. So let's look at relationships. Relationships. Being part of the body of Christ, we seek to be a welcoming and friendly church and to strengthen friendships and families through regular fellowships and small groups. And so, yes, we want to be a friendly place. We want to be welcoming and encouraging. And by and large, praise the Lord, that is true. That is, this is a friendly kind of place where when we get together, we enjoy one another and we like to welcome other people here as well. Again, we can see this. This isn't just something that we made up. We can see this in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to focus on one word, kind of. But it's repeated again and again and again. Chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together. They were all together in one place. Look at verse number 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And so there's a growing crowd, and a lot of this crowd is going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become Christians and enter into that Christian fellowship. Look at verse number 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. So first they were together and they heard Peter's sermon, and then they are together as believers now. They were together and they had these many things in common. And then look at verse number 46. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And so, you know, I'm not really joking. I mean, this is going to sound a little funny, but you shouldn't join a church if you can't stand the people, right? I mean, you should be willing to be together with these people. There are certain things that we should do together. We shouldn't just sort of show up, do our thing on Sunday morning, and never see each other again. There should be some opportunities like care groups, like other opportunities for service, and you know what? The church and our structure, we cannot orchestrate all of your togetherness. You know, you need to reach out to somebody and call them on the phone and say, hey, can we talk or pray together? Is there something I could do to encourage you? If there's someone who's sick, you ought to reach out to them. This idea of relationships, it can't all sort of like be on the church calendar. It needs to be organic. And so some of that is up to you, that you would like each other enough to reach out to one another for Christian fellowship. Now, stewardship. Stewardship. We seek to use our resources wisely with a commitment to excellence. We encourage believers to use their spiritual gifts by providing opportunities to serve and lead. If you would like to just kind of glance back, don't turn to Romans chapter 12, but Romans 12 verses 6 through 8 are sort of the proof text for spiritual gifts, or one of them in the New Testament. And of course, we want to encourage one another to use our spiritual gifts, to serve one another, to teach one another, to lead one another, for administration and all kinds of other things. We need to steward those spiritual gifts. But perhaps an illustration from the book of Acts that would show us the stewardship of the early church would be Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and let's just read there in verse number 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. They had everything in common. So there is this sort of astounding generosity among the early believers there in Jerusalem. So some of them had come from around the world, and they hadn't gone home yet. And they were at a long distance from their bank account, okay? And they didn't carry, you know, Visa and MasterCard. And so they needed regular shelter and food. And this was somewhat temporary. This isn't necessarily a pattern that every church should have and that we should sort of have some modern-day Christian communalism. That's not what this is necessarily promoting. But it is saying that those who had need were provided for by the generosity and the stewardship of those who had resources. But here's the key. This is the key to their early church stewardship, and it is the key to our stewardship. Nothing that belonged to them was their own, because they knew it belonged to God. And so we will be good stewards of our personal resources and the church resources as we remember that these resources belong to God. And that's, you know, the job of our deacons and our leadership and of our treasurer to sometimes remind us these resources belong to the Lord and we want to steward them well. Now, I've said this a few times to the deacons. That means that the church is not a savings account. Right? We shouldn't be sitting on hundreds of thousands of dollars that should be used for ministry. We shouldn't be spendthrifts either, but we should use the resources that God has given to us for ministry and for service and for missions. In fact, in one of our deacons' meetings recently, we were looking at one of the accounts and saying, you know, we need to use some of this. This needs to be used for the glory of God and for the good of people because we don't want it to just sort of sit there forever. So stewardship is important as we work together as a church. And then, number six, servanthood. Servanthood. Take a quick look at that. Servanthood. Following the example of Christ. By the way, what is the example of Christ when it comes to servanthood? What was this that he did? So he washed the disciples' feet, right? And so following the example of Christ, we genuinely care for one another's needs and the needs of our community. We want to care about the needs of one another. There is an illustration of this in the book of Acts. If you turn to chapter 6, the word service or servant is used repeatedly. It's a Greek word for deacon, really, that is used repeatedly, diakonos, used repeatedly in this little short section in the beginning of Acts chapter 6. What happens here is some of the widows are being neglected in the daily distribution, and so the 12 apostles say, hey, we can't be in charge of the daily distribution, so we want to appoint some people, some men. You choose them from among yourselves, people who are full of the Holy Spirit, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry or to the service of the word. So some are called to serve the word, and some, in this case, were called to serve the food. And so they choose these seven men that are filled with faith in the Holy Spirit. And then God, through their service, works. So why don't we just read the list of them? Verse number 5, I believe it is. And what they said, the apostles said, pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed, there it is again, praying for someone, and laid their hands on them. And look at verse number 7, and the word of God continued to increase. So that is also important for us. If we will serve one another and the community, the word of God will increase. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If we serve people in our community like we did by giving out some holiday meals at Christmas time, you know, that's spreading the word. That's, people are, you know, the light bulb is going on. These people care. They care about us and are more open to listen to the word of God. So as we serve, the word of God increases. Finally, let me finish with number 7, local and global outreach. Local and global outreach. We give of our time, our effort, and our money to reach people for Christ in our community and around the world. And we do this through everything from Awana right here in our own neighborhood to, you know, the Baptist Children's Home missions trip every summer to all of these many other things. Do you realize that we support missionaries in Asia, Great Britain, the Middle East, Iowa, and Jasper County? So there's the illustration, of course, is Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts 1, verse number 8. Some people treat this as the very outline of the book of Acts. Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it is our purpose. We are here to expand the gospel reach of the church through local ministry and through supporting worldwide missions. Now, I think we kind of have to ask ourselves a couple of questions as we close today. Are we who we say we are as a church? Do we do what we say we do? Now, number one, I know we're not perfect. We do not adhere to these core values perfectly. We are, once again, dependent upon God's grace to carry these kinds of things out. But nevertheless, we should evaluate ourselves and we should ask, are we anywhere close? Do we truly value prayer as a church? Do we truly value local and global outreach? We should be asking ourselves, what are the ways in which Community Bible Church needs to return to and strengthen these particular core values? These aren't just our core values. Obviously, they have been values of the church from the very beginning. Since the day of Pentecost, these have been the values of the church. So are they the things that we really value? The things that we are holding on to and won't let go of, no matter what you do have to break, right? Do we truly value these things? Truth, relationships. And then I think we need to ask ourselves individually, how am I participating in these things? Am I kind of closed off and not really fellowshipping with anyone in relationship? Do I need to improve my own personal stewardship? Perhaps in some particular way? Are these our values as individuals so that they can be the values of the church as well? So perhaps one thing to do would be to kind of glance back at these seven, and ask myself, is there something I've been neglecting? Is there one area that I've been neglecting that I need to particularly strengthen in my own heart and in my own relationship with God? Respond to that one thing first, and then perhaps move on to strengthening something else. And also rejoicing in the ways that He calls us as a church to be a church in these particular ways. If you would, please bow with me for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help Community Bible Church to value truth and worship and prayer. And in our relationship with You, may we value relationship with one another. May we steward our resources. May we serve one another. And may we reach out to others. May it be, O Lord God, that we wouldn't let go, that we would rejoice in these things, and that, Lord, we would see Your truth prospering the work of Community Bible Church as well. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.